Heavenly Father, as we calculate time in the history of man, we close out another year, closing out a year this month with the celebration of Christmas, ending of this year. And Father, we give such great thanks for the manner in which you have used this humble assembly over the past year. We petition, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to treat us in grace and continue to use this assembly. The spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer in any and every way that you see fit. Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning of worship, a sweet fragrance, done in the power of your Spirit to the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, just a few announcements to bring us to where we are. There, of course, is the 22nd of December. We will not have study Tuesday and Wednesday night of this week. And then we will resume next Sunday morning, the 29th. And then New Year's Eve, which is the 31st, we will begin at 9 o'clock, study our special from about 9 to about 10, and then come back 11 to 12 and bring in the New Year with the toasting of the Eucharist. And so that will be the schedule. Then there will be no class the 1st of January, that Wednesday night, but we will meet the full time on Tuesday evening on New Year's Eve. And so that will be the schedule. We'll be studying a special beginning this morning. I was going to do the special just New Year's Eve, but things happened in my office, so we'll do it today. Next Sunday morning, and then two on the New Year's Eve, and that will be that special. So that is the schedule. If anybody has any questions about it, okay, that's what we're going to be doing. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, continue to be in prayer for one another as we continue to walk in the power of the Spirit. You're going to come under great conflict. The more that you rely on the Spirit, the more Satan cannot stand that and has to intrude in your life to prevent that. In honor to Meek, a friend of mine about 40 years ago, Mickey and I became friends. Glad to have Mickey here. But don't even think about it. I'm wishing him out of here as soon as class is over. You're not going to get to talk to him or ask him anything. I'm getting him out of here. Just zip him out real quick. But we really met each other in one of our friend's rooms. He was in the hospital. John Black went into the hospital with the University of Houston, and John Black had crushed his leg, pipe had rolled over his leg at work. And that happened. And then things set in, and it was a very short time that John Black died. But in his room, hospital room, Mick and I met each other and just started a great friendship and a lot of fun. We've gone wolf hunting up on your dad's property, took the trucks out and shot wolves. Well, we tried to. And the most fortunate thing that happened that night is we didn't shoot each other. But done a lot of had a lot of wonderful times together in a speech type of situation. Mickey stole my speech and gave it, and I didn't have anything to say, and I was the next speaker. And so we've had a lot of fun, and just over the years, great having him in my home last night, and so that other night. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. What is the gracious giver? It's one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and two, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, gives as unto the Lord. Great issue in the offering is our relationship, first of all, with the Holy Spirit, His leading, guiding, and then as He puts us into fellowship with Christ and then with the Father, and then we respond in the area of giving. Giving is fundamental to the whole Christian concept. For God so loved the world, He gave. It becomes our privilege to give as unto the Lord. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we reflect over the past year, the publications, tapes, now the internet, speaking engagements, how you have used this assembly. And Father, we pray that you'll take our lives, these offerings, and continue to use them to spread the gospel. Continue, Heavenly Father, to those who desire to hear the things that you have revealed to us. We have considered it a great privilege this year, the year of 02, and anticipate, Heavenly Father, the year of 03, your continual use and your continual guidance in all the ways that you would see fit to use us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Connie came in to visit Brian and Julie, and this is what we do to visitors. We don't entertain our business, we make them entertain us. That's a good spirit. Thank you very much, Connie. Appreciate that. Let's begin by opening, first of all, the scriptures to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to spend a few hours in the study of when love grows cold. What are the conditions and circumstances when your love grows cold? When I first made the overhead, I had when love grows cold, but this is personal, when your love grows cold. I don't want to sit here and think of other people and how their love has grown cold. That's not the point. The point is when our love grows cold. And so we will spend this Sunday, next Sunday, and then New Year's Eve in dealing with when love grows cold, that we might understand what's going on in the text, what's going on in Scripture, what's going on in the demands of love in our own life. Let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in this fundamentally so important issue dealing with love. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to the throne of grace this morning, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to an understanding of love. A journey that we have not taken at this church, in understanding love. We've seen so many aspects. But this one, Heavenly Father, is at the heart of Christian love. So we pray that we might see these things and then that your Spirit might challenge us in regard to the truths that are here revealed to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So if you will, look at Matthew chapter 24, and let's just read verse 12. All I want to do is read verse 12 this morning. Later on, we'll come back to it. But just to get us kicked off into what we're doing, let's read verse 12. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. And that's going to be our kickoff in discussing when your love grows cold. Now I want to jump right to a great issue with this. The environment in which love grows cold. The environment in which love grows cold, as it is given in the Gospel of Matthew, and then we'll study at other places, is as sin, failure, disappointment, all these things increase. As those things increase in your environment, what happens to your love? What happens to your love when others, your husband, your wife, friends, work, church, social, when sin and failure increases. What happens with most people's love grows proportionately cold. I want you to look at why this is true. I want you to look at what's going on in regard to the challenge, if you please, in the demand of love. So let's just note a few things by way of introduction. When sin and failure increase around you from those that you love, because we start with the proposition that there is love. And when everything is going good, everything's going fine, love goes fine. As long as everything is going well, love goes well. But what happens in your love when sin, failure increases around you? Does your love become more protective of you? We've done a lot of study in this church on love. I think this is one of the most pivotal studies we're going to do, and it's only going to be a short time. But if you have your love, is your love designed to protect you? And that's the way most people's love really is. It protects you. It protects your status. When these things are happening, does your love grow cold in order to protect your status? You don't want to be vulnerable. I don't love because it's going to hurt. They're going to hurt me. They're going to let me down. They have let me down. And that hurts, and I'm not going to be vulnerable. When the demands of love, with the demands of love, does your love grow cold? Now, what are the demands of love? That's part to answer this question. We have to understand what the demands of love are, and we will as we go through our study in the next few hours. Not today, but in the next few hours, this Sunday, next Sunday, and New Year's Eve. What are the demands of love? I'm talking about God's love. I'm talking about spiritual love. I'm talking about the love that touches time and eternity. What happens when demands of love are starting to be made on you? What does your love do? Is your love less available so that you are less vulnerable? Nobody likes being vulnerable. We like to be strong. We don't want to be hurt. And so therefore our love becomes less available so that we are less vulnerable. Vulnerable, or being vulnerable, vulnerability, has the idea with most people of weakness. If I'm vulnerable, that's weakness. Therefore, I'm not going to be vulnerable. I'm going to be very strong, and so what happens, our love becomes cold. One more, or two more. Is your love less available to protect your own status, protect your own reputation? See, what we do with a lot of our love is, I've got to protect my purity. I've heard this before. While love becoming more and more cold, I've got to protect my own status. I've got to protect my reputation. I've got to protect my righteousness. I've got to protect my purity. I can't meet the demands of love to the sin, the sinners, the people that are sinning, the people that are failing. So what I've got to do to protect my own purity, to protect my own status, to protect my own reputation, I've got to withdraw love. I've got to have the love becomes cold at that time. And why is it becoming cold? Because they are wrong, they are in sin, and I've got to protect my own status. So this is meeting love's demands coming along. Our love becomes cold. Does your love grow cold when your status, your reputation is on the line if indeed you meet the demands of love? And rather than to meet the demands of love, to save your reputation, to save your status, your love grows cold. That's your view of love. But as you're thought of in regard to what love is about and what love is. And those are the things, some of the things, that we're going to be studying in the next few hours. So with this in mind now, with what we just looked at, remember the text, when love grows cold, is when others are failing. Not when everything's going right. Oh, people, that love is powerful then. You're wonderful, I'm wonderful, love's wonderful, everything's wonderful. That's not the demand of love. What happens when there's failure, sin, all these things, your reputation's on the line, your vulnerability's on the line, your status of purity is on the line, your love going to grow cold. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to find out and see examples of the demand of love. We're going to look at how our love should not grow cold and what our love should do in the most severe of places or demands on you, where it will demand your reputation. It will demand your high position that you think you're in. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 2 with reading. Don't want to study it. We'd never get through our passage if we studied it. But to lay the foundation, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now, verses 1 through 4 deal with a dissertation. Verse 5 is going to be a linked verse, and verses 6 and following deal with a demonstration. So, well, first of all, what we're going to do, we're going to look at the discourse, not the demonstration. Let's just take a look at what is going on, and this would demand a lot of study. But we're not going to do that. We're just going to read through it. Verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, as we study cold love, love growing cold, we're going to look what Jesus Christ does in the face of the demand of love. What is he going to hold on to in the face of love? Is he going to protect himself and his love grow cold? Here's our example. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, the second, this is all important in the order. We're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is encouragement in Christ, we start with Christ, and then the next great issue is our study, well, actually both together, Christ and love. If there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. So right here, look what we have in our study dealing with cold love. We have Christ, love, and the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be the heart of understanding how love grows cold and how love doesn't need to grow cold. Then it says, if any affection and compassion, and there is. Verse 2, make my joy complete. Now, if we were studying this, there'd be so much to study in all of this, we'd never, as I said, get through here. So we'll just read this and move on. Make my joy complete, full. By being, how are we going to do that? How are we going to make the joy complete? By being of the same mind. Same mind as whom? Maintaining the same love. Same love as he, of his love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. I propose to you that love grows cold when we think of self. Love grows cold when we're occupied with ourselves. But wait a minute. Isn't love the most personal thing? Yes. Shouldn't I then think of myself? No. That thinking reflects an erroneous understanding of what love is. I'm sorry. Love is not about you. So we're going to have to find out why our love grows cold, and it's at the heart of verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Now we come to verse 5. Verse 5 is the link. Verse 5 is the link between verses 1 through 4 and 6 and following. And there's just so much in these verses, we'd never get to note them. We're going to note those things that are pertinent to our study as we flow through this, as we close out 2002 and usher in 2003. Jesus Christ, in our study, is the supreme example of self-sacrifice. He's the supreme example of self-denial, self-giving. Jesus Christ, therefore, is the supreme example of love. He is the supreme example of how to love. What loving means, and what happens when you are faced with the demand of love. Since this is just a very short study of 4 hours, I'm not going to hold any surprises back. Most people's love grows cold when it starts making demands on them, especially demands they don't like, especially demands that make them look less than they are, judged by others. Making the demands of love that we're talking about here are those demands that are inconvenient to my desires, contrary to what I want. And when love starts making those kinds of demands, love grows cold. It's okay. Love is okay. Love is fun. Love is exciting. Until it starts intruding. Until it starts pulling me down. Until it starts taking away things from me. Until it starts making me vulnerable. Until it starts seeming to pull my own position down. Then love grows cold. And Christ is a perfect example for us of understanding cold love and how not to demonstrate cold love. People, you think, because of our study, those of you that have been here any length of time, we've seen the great difficulty of the endurance of faith. Well, let me tell you something. If you think the endurance of faith is difficult, there is nothing to be compared with the endurance of love. And I mean nothing. Not even faith. The endurance of love is the most difficult thing you will ever be called upon on earth to do. Not a single act of it, but the endurance of it. Day in and day out. Because love will eventually make unbelievable demands. Demands you don't want to make. And we'll look at some of those as we go through this. The ones that are pertinent to our study, pertinent to our spiritual life. This is about the spiritual life, people. Don't shrug off on me here and go over into Hollywood's romance. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about a Christian in his love in regard to another Christian and the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. How did he love? Christians like to talk about love. Very few, very few will meet the demands of love. And as we'll see, they've got great excuses as to why not. Why I'm not going to do this, and why my love has grown cold. Always impressed with Christians, how they try to explain themselves away and defend themselves. We have a lot of words in our society. Impersonal love, cold love, or not cold love, but impersonal love, hard love. The hard love. That justifies me treating you however I want. It's not in the Bible. That type of stuff, hard love, that's not in the Bible. Impersonal love, that's not in the Bible. Cold love, that's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. And it can't be defended, but many Christians try. And it's got very good grounds in defending cold love. And you know what the grounds are? The law. Satan's lie. We'll study these. We'll look at these things. Nothing is going to make greater demands on your life than love. Nothing. And that's what we're in the midst of looking at. So many people love, but only for that love to grow cold in the midst of the demands of love, the real demands of love. Okay. Now, let's be sure that we understand. We're going to have to look at what love is. Many believers say they love. Then they proceed to judge one another. They proceed to separate from one another. They proceed to neglect one another. And they call it hard love, impersonal love, a lot of different words we have in our society that defends us, that makes us feel okay. And that's fine. If you want to hide behind them, that's fine. But if you're going to have a moment of honesty of what's going on in the text and what God's love is really like, that's what we're going to do. We're going to tear down those defenses of defending cold love with the truth of what's going on in Scripture. So many Christians say they love, they proceed to judge, separate, hurt, neglect. But I love you. Well, we'll find out. Their love makes no demands on them. Their love makes no demands on them. Their love doesn't demand that they have to lower themselves. So they just give it another name so they can get by with it. Now, we cannot begin the journey in Philippians chapter 2 without seeing the invisible. Because there's also something else going on here that I don't want you to miss, because it's pertinent not only to our study of cold love, but pertinent to the passage, pertinent to the whole spiritual life we live. And that is, through the midst of all of this, there is two things, another thing going on, and what is going on is the battle between Jesus Christ and Satan, just as there was between God and Lucifer in the prehistoric world, between Jesus Christ and Satan. I'm going to show you clearly how Satan and Satan's lie supports cold love. And it's going to sound, I'm going to show you how to make cold love sound good. How cold love sounds righteous. And makes you feel so good. But it's Satan's lie. It's a lie. And too many Christians are living in that lie. But there's something going on underneath. Remember last week we saw two roads? Well, this is the second road, along with the road that we're going to be looking at, the road that is going on between Jesus Christ and Satan, the love of Christ and the love of Satan. And we'll take a look at how they play in our study. To demonstrate just how we are to continue to live with one another, how we are to continue to love one another, the cross, the work of Christ, the decisions by Christ, is our example. So let's begin in verse 5 now, which begins our real study. We'll come back to the Matthew passage and look at what cold means. But right now, let's just get a movement into it in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, we start off with keep on having. Present, active, imperative. Present tense, day by day. No matter what's going on. People, this is not conditional. This doesn't mean as long as everything is okay. As long as everybody does what they're supposed to do. As long as he does what he's supposed to do, she does what she's supposed to do, everyone does what they're supposed to do. People, unbelievers love that way. Anybody can love that way. I dare say everyone loves that way. As long as everything is going fine. The present tense, in context, is going to be when there's a demand on your love that you don't like. The most difficult of times in our lives. The present tense. Keep on having. No matter what happens, keep on having. When this attitude is not maintained, love grows cold. If you want to have your love grow cold, stop, keep on having what we're studying in this passage. And your love then will grow cold. Now, keep on having this attitude. What attitude? The attitude, the thinking, that is expressed by Jesus Christ in the following verses. Now, I'm going to do a lot of Greek and Hebrew. I'll tell you what they mean, though. That's pertinent. Attitude refers to thought, but not merely thought. It refers to something that we're studying on our study of stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night. It refers to thought that precedes action. Thought that actually causes action. Thought that actually guides action. People, love acts. Spiritual love, God's love, acts. Love sees a need, it meets it. God's love does not withdraw. God's love is not stagnant. It acts. In our study of spiritual love, one of the analogies, and that's what it is an analogy to help us understand love. I always have to emphasize that. One of our analogies in understanding love is that love is a spiritual force. The reason I say that is because a spiritual force, if you remember your high school physics, a force is a constant push-pull between two objects. Love is a constant push-pull between objects, in this case, between believers. But spiritual love acts. God's love acts. Now, why God's love acts, how God's love acts, is dependent on what? This attitude. This line of thinking. It's so important. This line of thinking is going to determine how love acts, when love acts, and if you don't have this attitude, love doesn't act. It grows cold. And what, again, I want to keep reminding you how all this builds, as it stops acting, we as Christians are going to justify that, though. One of the most fundamental natures of human nature is we've got to justify. Why did you do that? We've got to justify it. Very difficult to just say, I'm no good and I did it. We're going to justify the way we are treating one another, especially if what we're doing we want to support as being spiritual, as being right, as being from God. So as I stop maintaining this attitude and love grows cold because I don't want to do the action of love that we're going to see, I'm going to justify my cold love. Got to justify it. We'll deal as we go through this. Keep on having this attitude. Now, we don't know yet what that attitude is, do we? That's coming up. It's going to be explained later. All we know is there's an attitude. that we're to keep on having. In you, preposition in your soul, but let's make it more emphatic than that, in your thinking, where it becomes part of who and what you are, is what we're looking at here. What attitude? The word appears in verse 2. Let's look at verse 2 again in our study of Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Same attitude, this attitude, this mind thinking. It's in verse 3 with the word humility. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. So we have already seen the word in our context. Okay. Let's see what we have going on now. Keep on having this attitude in you. Now we have the next phrase. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay. Principle. The thinking that is expressed in verses 2 through 4 is now going to be demonstrated by Jesus Christ in verses 6 through 9. The first part of our passage, let's call it theological. Let's call it declarative things that we would think about, talk about, work on words, concepts, abstract concepts. Verses 6 and following, we're going to take those abstract concepts and put them into concrete action. What happens when these things start going on in our mind? So people, be careful. Doesn't it sound so wonderful? Doesn't it sound so spiritual and so right to say, I want to be like Jesus Christ? I dare say hardly any of us would overtly say, we would not say that. I think we'd be a little we'd either be, we'd either be one of two things, very arrogant or very wise. And saying, I don't want to be like him because I know what that means. But most of us would think, I do want to be transformed into the image of Christ. My life on earth, I begin to realize, is very short. There's not that much time in one's life. And you young people here don't know that. But after a while, you get up to gym and Nikki and my age, life's short. Very short. Notice I left you out too. No. Yeah, I didn't. Christ. Huh? Hey, I'm a nice guy. Now, if you truly want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, then people, know this. You're going to have to love like He loved. See, when most Christians think about being like Christ, they think about the law. They think about righteousness. They think about purity. When you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, means that you're going to have to love as He loved. You will imitate the actions of His love toward one another. What most Christians want to imitate is what they think is righteousness. They want to imitate the righteousness of Christ, but not His love. I want to be sinless. I want to be pure. I want to be righteous. And therefore, if love would demand of me that I lower myself, then I'm not going to do that because I've got to maintain my state of righteousness. I've got to maintain my state of purity. Let me just jump to this, because we won't get to the Christmas story this morning. So let me just jump to it, so you'll understand the impact of what's going on. I've already studied it, and I know what everything's coming up. So let me just prepare you. Jesus Christ is going to have to set aside being God, omnipresent, omnipotent, and become lowly man. He's going to have to lower himself. lower than angels to become identified with the human race. That's what he's going to have to do. What's going on with the demand of love so that you don't miss it? In fact, let's read it so that I can refer to it, because we're not going to take months on this passage. We're just going to take a short time. So let's just read our study, and so that we can talk about it as we go through it. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, parentheses, as God, as deity, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, at all costs. What would be the cost? The human race. Because the demands of love are, you're going to have to set that aside. What? You're going to have to set all of that aside. All that you are in your deity, you're going to set it aside. Will you do that? Or will his love grow cold? Will he decide, well, I love y'all, human race. Jesus Christ is a southerner. I love y'all. But, I'm not giving up my status. I'm not giving up my purity. People, this is the heart of the whole spiritual warfare. Remember our study in Job. Let me just run this by very quickly so that we're all on the same foot. Remember our study of Job? Is God, Satan? God brings man into the picture. Satan is jealous of this relationship, so he comes through and he breaks the relationship, and he does it with sin. What did Matthew say? When sin increases. Breaks it with sin, so now man is dead. Satan says, now they're in my kingdom. Here the line is broken between God and man. This line is not broken. Therefore, man must stay in my kingdom of darkness. And then what did Satan say throughout the book of Job? There's not a thing you can do about it. Why? Why did he say that? Because you are holy. You are righteous. You are pure. And let me tell you something, God. If you come down and identify with man and try to save man, it's going to pollute you. Remember all that? It's going to pollute you because you're righteous. So no one can make man clean. No one can save man. He stays in my kingdom. He's sinned. He's dead. Gotcha, God. One thing he didn't understand was what we talked about. He didn't understand the love of God. But what I want you to see is that God takes up that challenge and he's going to lower. See this line? He lowers himself to become man. Very easily could have had cold love at this time. I'm not lowering myself to the lowliness of man, especially sinful man who is my enemy. And his love grows cold. That's not what happens. He's going to look at the demand of love. You say you love mankind? Fine. Here's the demand. You're going to have to lower yourself. You're going to have to identify yourself with man. And then as we're going to see, not only are you going to have to do that, you are going to have to become dirty. Dirty! You're going to have to be identified with sin. Can you do that? Or is deity something to be grasped? Something to be held on to at all costs? My deity is so important. I'm going to grasp it and allow my love to grow cold because of the sinfulness of man. And we could support that with righteousness and justice and all those kind of terms. You can color it any way you want to, Christian. Your love has grown cold. And it's not an example of his love. So, let's continue reading so we have the whole picture together. Verse 5-6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to at all costs, but emptied himself. There's the demand of love. Right there, in one word, in two words, is the demand of love. Not fill yourself, empty yourself. Not exalt yourself, put yourself down. Most people do not want to be vulnerable. They do not want their love vulnerable, and therefore they hold it, and it becomes cold love. Love will make you vulnerable. I'm sorry. Spiritual love will make you vulnerable. Isn't that horrible? Who wants to be vulnerable? Spiritual love will make you vulnerable. You now begin to grasp in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love bears all things. What does it bear? It bears the vulnerability of love. Love itself can bear the vulnerability of itself. That's what this love does. But emptied himself, verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. You might think that's pretty good, being a member of the human race. But let me tell you something. Being a member of the human race is no big deal at all. We're lower than angels, not to mention lower than God. You may love those of you, Jerry, I'm sure, you know, he loves his two dogs. I'm sure you love your pets, your dogs, your horses, snakes, whatever you have as a pet. But do you want to be one like that? That's low. Well, that's what we are at angels. Very low. That's what love demanded. Verse 8, as if that isn't enough. Okay, that's enough. That's demanded enough now. No. Going to go lower. Love's going to take him lower. The demand of love. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even the shameful death of the cross. His love could have grown cold, but it didn't. It could have grown cold at the sight of sinfulness, as in Matthew. As most Christians' love does. Not his love. Takes it to the cross. Verse 9, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, I just want to give you a picture now of the demand of love, where we are in our study. Having this attitude in you, which was in Him, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if you want to love as Christ, this is going to have to be your attitude when love makes its demands. And nothing will make greater demands. Great issue we need to study in this study. No one can have this attitude in themselves from the flesh. Please get this very clear in your mind. One, we've got to have this attitude. Two, the flesh will not give you this attitude. This is not an attitude from the flesh, because the flesh is not going to lower itself like this in the shameful way. The flesh wants to hold on to what it thinks is integrity. No one can have this attitude in them. This love is opposed to our flesh nature. A lot of people talk about integrity of man. With all the integrity of man, we're not going to do this. And as a matter of fact, I propose to you that because of the integrity of man, I'm not lowering myself to the demand of love. And I will defend my cold love by my integrity. I will defend my cold love by how pure and right I am. Therefore, I don't have to meet the demands of love. I don't have to do this kind of thing that's being sought of here. So, question. I've got to have this attitude that's in Christ that is going to direct this love. My flesh is not going to produce this attitude. So, the obviously greater question is, how? How do I have this attitude? This attitude, people, is divinely given. As it was given to Christ, it is given to every one of you. And that's by the power of the Spirit of the living God. This is something that the Holy Spirit gives us. How do we maintain? See that present tense? Keep on having. How do I keep on having this attitude? By keep on walking in the Spirit by faith. Because as you keep on walking in the Spirit by faith, He will keep on pouring this love and this attitude in you. This attitude in Jesus Christ was given to Him, to His humanity, by the Holy Spirit, and it will be given to you by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, secondly, love is thinking. One of the coolest things that Satan has done in love, just one of them, he's done two or three that are genius, but one of the coolest things he's done with love is to get everybody thinking love's an emotion, righteousness is a standard. How wrong? How wrong when you do that? Love is a thought. Love is this attitude, this thinking. Love is thinking that leads to action toward others, disregarding yourself. This whole idea, well, love is an emotion, and love is an affection. Most people, love is a thought. Love is going to make you, we generally think of emotion making us weak. Love is going to make you strong. 1 Corinthians 13 and many other places. Spiritual love given by God the Holy Spirit makes you strong. In the midst, people, it makes you so strong. In the midst of lawlessness, sinfulness, people hurting you, attacking you, letting you down, and again hurting you in your life, love will make you strong. At the hour when it's needed most, at the hour when it makes its greatest demands on you, it will make you so strong, you'll be able to meet it. That's why love bears all things. This is what love will do. And it is long-suffering. It'll keep on doing it. You've got to understand what God is, then you want to understand love. So this is, these are the things that we have to see. Now, verse 6 is in contrast. Verse 6, contrast of thinking between Jesus Christ and Satan. Satan, throughout all of his understanding, through our understanding of him through the Bible, Satan exalts self while Jesus Christ humbles self. He humbles self to serve. Let's take a look at what Satan does. Let's take a look at two contrasting views about love. Verse 6 now. Who, Jesus Christ, although he existed for all eternity past, in the form of God, deity, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Well, now, wait a minute. You just did this two-minute thing on Satan, and I don't even see Satan in there at all. Where do you think that little phraseology, thing to be grasped, comes from? That's a spiritual warfare word. Because Satan is always grasping to be like God. He's always grasping to hold on. He would never lower himself for anyone in his kingdom. That's what we studied in Isaiah. If you remember in Isaiah 40 to 60, the conversation between God and Satan? God actually says to Satan, I turned him over to you, and you didn't care about him at all. You didn't care about him at all. It was all about you. That's the way most Christians love. It's all about me. It's about my righteousness. It's about my purity. It's about how wonderful I am. That's not the love of Christ. The love that we're talking about is a love that is not about me. It is about you. We can't have this love outside of the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But Satan wants to grasp. We haven't even gotten to the word, but he wants to hold on to something. People, why does your love? Let me just say, because to me, verse 6, one of the crucial verses in understanding cold love. And let me tell you why. You know why people's love grows cold? Because they want to hold on to something. They want to hold on to their purity their status, their reputation. I've got to hold on. And when you've got to hold on to something, your love will go cold towards somebody else who needs your love. Okay, let's take a little part and see what we have. Who? Jesus Christ, although he existed for all eternity in the form of God. Let's look at the word form very quickly. We could spend a lot of time, as most commentaries and writers do. I'm not going to do that. We're going to hit it and move on. The quickest way to handle the word form is to look at verse 7, the end of verse 7. If you look at the end of verse 7, it says, in the likeness of man. Of men, the likeness of men. Now, we have two different words, form in verse 6 and the likeness of men at the end of verse 7. They're two different words. Our word, form, does not refer to the outer form of God, but to the substance, the being. So when it says the form of God, don't get the idea of shape. It means that Jesus Christ is God, has always existed as God. The verse 6 describes Jesus Christ pre-existence. By pre-existence, I mean pre to his incarnation, pre to the Christmas story, before Christmas morning. And it gives a hint of what happened in prehistoric time, prior to the carnation, prior to Christmas morning. In the prehistoric state, Jesus Christ was in the form or being of God. He was God. He is God. In the form of God. He existed. And the idea here is, the emphasis being made here is, and in no other manifestation. In no other manifestation. Jesus Christ, he's called the Son of Man. It's used, I think, as I recall, 61 times. Almost every one of them are by Jesus Christ himself. Why is that? Because he's never been man. That's something he's never been. To become man, become the Son of Man, mankind, representative of mankind. He's always been Son of God. He's always been God. But Son of Man is something unique for him, something different for him. So the prehistoric time, he's always existed in the form of God. Let's talk about love here. This is something that is impossible to grasp outside of the leading of the Spirit to fully understand what's going on. This verse, verse 6, people, is the heart and the soul of our study on cold love. Verse 6 is crucial on why love grows cold. It's the heart of it. It's the more important verse probably in all the Bible in the understanding and grasping cold love. Love grows cold when we strongly desire to hold on to a status quo. And what could be a greater status quo than being in the form of God? Well, if anybody could justify and defend holding on, is Jesus Christ. Who among us would say, oh, you got to let go of being God, in the form of God? He has the highest reason for holding on to something, holding on to a status, a being, a dwelling. God, with all of the omnipresence and the omniscience of God, everything we know about God, he existed as God. How can we expect him to come down and take the form of lowly man? Can't do it. And we would understand his defense. Paraphrasing it, we could understand, hey, I understand why I'm going to spend eternity in a lake of fire, because you've got to remain God. And so I'll just be condemned and be separated. But what I want you to understand is, that's cold love. While that is what cold love is, it grasps. When your love grows cold, it's because you got to hold on to your dignity, your character, your position. You got to hold on to who and what you are, your reputation. And boy, you can give all the defenses you want. People, I want to tell you something about Jesus Christ. He didn't hold on. He's going to lower himself. Cold love will not do this. I love you. But as I see the demand of love, I'm loving you less and less. My love is growing cold. I can't meet those demands. I'm not going to. That's when love grows cold, as the demands become great. So to me, this verse is the heart of understanding when love grows cold. They're sinners. They're filthy. A lot of Christians will never appreciate this verse. You know why? Because you don't see yourself as Hitler. You see yourself as better than Hitler. You see yourself as, I'm okay. I don't do things to little animals. I'm not a horrible person. Even when I was an unbeliever, I would not have committed homosexual acts. I would not have committed adulterous acts with my body. I would not have done horrible things. I'm fairly okay. You won't grasp it. It's when you can see yourself, I'm no damn good. There's not one thing good about me. That's the state of the human race. So God looks down at, remember Matthew, when sinfulness increases, love grows cold. What's happening? Don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything to do with this human race. You're in sin. You're separated. You're an enemy of my Father. All these kinds of things we could just talk about for a long time. And the demand of my love, the demand that love will make, is that I have to lower myself, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hold on to my status. But look what it says. He did not consider it something to be grasped. This is crucial to love. This is crucial to love. What we have right here. Crucial to the expression of love. Crucial to love growing cold. Crucial as to whether or not you will submit to the demands of love. Jesus Christ, as God, had an attitude. And look what his attitude is. This is crucial in understanding cold love. Look at it. What's his attitude? Did not regard. The Greek verb fundamentally means to lead, to move forward. It comes to mean to lead out of the mind. To regard, to think, to reckon, to esteem, that is going to lead to action in your life. That's what this word means. Question. According to what line of thinking is this point of view? This reckoning, finding its source from where? What is the thinking here? People, this is the thinking of divine love. Spiritual love for you and for me. This is the thinking of love. This love is not emotional. This love is clear thinking. Oh, I just love them so much. I'll just go ahead and die. Just give it all up. No. This love is thinking it through very clearly. Do I grasp? Staying in the form of God? Or do I meet the demands and let go and lower myself? Lower my dignity. Lower my whole status as God and become lowly man. You know what this was to the Greek philosophers? Foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, foolishness to man. This is foolishness. Why? Who would do that? Who would lower ourselves? I'm not lowering myself. Human love. Let's take it just a quick snapshot of human love in this regard. Who's it sound like? Hosea. Hosea, let the woman go. And I'm being nice and calling her a woman. Let the woman go. She's a whore of the night. She goes to bed with everybody and doesn't charge, and now she's charging. You bought her from her pimp. Divorce her. No. Well, why not? You divorce her. Because if I divorce her, she'll no longer be my wife. That's good news. That's good news, you dummy. That's the whole point. No, this is not my wife. I can't love her. That's the point. Job, you're a fool. How many of you reckon, how many friends of Job, not Job, but Hosea came to him? Hey, Hose, come over here. Let's talk a minute. Let's sit down here. Grab a Bud Light, we're going to talk about this. She's making a fool of you, Job. Oh, Hosea. Okay, Job. She's making a fool of you, Hosea. She's making a complete fool of you. Do you see what he's done? He's lowered himself. In front of his own friends, he's low. He's a fool. He's weak. She's walking all over him. He's controlled by a woman. I mean, we could just sit here and think of the things we'd say to this guy. And I dare say, I know I'd probably be guilty. I'm sure a lot of us would. Come on, Joe, Hosea, don't do this, man. Let her go. Let her go. No. I love her. The demands of love made him look very low in the eyes of his friends. But he met the demands of love. His love did not grow cold. Night after night, when she was sleeping with other men, his love did not grow cold. What? Because he has this attitude. He's maintaining an attitude. Now let's go back to our study. Jesus Christ is the human race. In sin and loving it in sin. Enemy of God and loving it. In darkness and not even aware of it. What are the demands of love? You've got to come down and take the form of man. He's got to make a decision. Am I going to grasp? Am I going to hold on to my reputation? Am I going to hold on to my being as God? I'm going to let that go and lower myself. So, what is the thinking? What is this thinking? The land of thinking? Love. Jesus Christ as God did not regard or esteem being equal with God, equal in the form and function. Oh, people, get it down. Don't just sit here and be lax in your understanding. He did not equate being equal with God in form and function. Function, function. All the greatness of being God. All the totalness of being God. Form, function. He didn't grasp that as something to be held on to. He didn't esteem that, reckon that something to be held on to, and lose the human race. His love did not go cold in this moment. The word to grasp means to seize upon with force, to take. That's why sometimes it's translated to rob. Okay, what does this mean? Look at verse 6. Who? Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, being equal to God, a thing to be grasped. Okay? Let's talk a few moments about the demands of love. There is nothing that's going to make nothing is more demanding on your life than love. Nothing will make more demands, greater demands than love. Nothing. When you understand spiritual love, nothing will make greater demands than spiritual love in your life. Nothing. Look what it demanded of Jesus Christ. As God to become man, as man, as if that isn't enough now, in a few minutes, next time, what he's going to do is say, okay, I've come in the Christmas story. I've lowered myself. We just think, oh, there he is in the manger. Boy, this is so great. Let's praise and worship him. Can you imagine what angels are doing? Look at this. A weak, slimy little baby. Yuck. Yuck. Adam didn't even know that state. Angels don't know that. people, being born is not a big deal. It's weak. We're come out of this womb, and it's just, as Satan says, it's womb from the womb of a woman in Job 25. And that is sarcastic. That's not praising. It's very low, the demand of love. But if that isn't enough, next time, the demand of love is going to be now. Now you've got to be identified not only with man, now you've got to be identified with sin. The cost of love for him is going to be what? It's going to grow just more and more, as if that isn't enough. Haven't I done enough? No, the demands of love will do more. At what point is your love going to start growing cold in all of this? Okay, I became man, but now I'm going to have to be identified with their sins and their filthiness. Do you do that? Or will you finally stand back and hold on to your integrity? Will you stand back and hold on to your status? And if you do that, that's fine. But you know what? We see this in John. You're going to stand alone because you're the only human being. That's perfect. So if you want to have companions in the human race, you're going to have to lower yourself. People, that's one of the lessons of life. And the demands of it. What is the demand of your love in your life? God demands in your love, your life? If you don't, you will. Well, you're going to have to just sacrifice some of your own little self-identity. What you think, how you think you're so great. Going to hold on to that. And then finally, as your love grow cold, as the demands of love increase. As the demand of love increases in your life, as your love grow cold. So as long as there's reward, as long as everything's going good, well, my love's great. But that means when there starts being demands made on it, and you have to start settling for less and love more. Does your love grow cold? Here Jesus Christ understands the demand of love. Let's close with a few points. One, Jesus Christ is in the form, the being of God. He is equal with God in form and function. Two, as God, he loves the human race. Three, but the human race is a mess. The human race is separated from God. The human race is in a state of sin and shame, lawlessness, from the Matthew passage. Four, the demand of love. In order to reconcile man with God, Jesus Christ is going to have to set aside his equality with God. Point four, the demand of love. In order to reconcile man whom he loves with God, Jesus Christ is going to have to set aside his equality with God and become a member of the human race. Christmas morning. Christmas story. Point five, question. Will he submit to the demand of love? Or will his love grow cold? Will he submit to the demand of love? Or will his love grow cold? Will he set aside something so precious as being equal with God for the demands of love? Will he set aside something so precious that we will never understand as being equal with God to the demands of love? Or, in the face of such demands, will he decide to maintain, to grasp this state of deity, this holiness. Hold on to it at all costs. That is the cost of the human race, whom he declares he loves. This is when most Christians' love grows cold, when they have to lower themselves to restore a brother. Point six. Here is the demand of love. Jesus Christ is God, perfect, no weakness in his being. But to save mankind, to save or to reconcile the human race with God, he's going to have to become identified with weakness. He's going to have to lower his status. I hope you heard that. The demand of love is he will have to lower his status. And you and I both know from the Christmas story that his love does not grow cold. In the Christmas story, when you celebrate Christmas, you're seeing a love that did not grow cold at an hour of demanding. I know we like to think about the cross as the hour of demanding a lot of Jesus Christ, don't we? We like to talk about the sufferings of the cross. People, please appreciate the humiliation of Christmas. Please appreciate it. It's not something great. Being a member of the human race is not something great. And what he did was great, but not being a member of the human race. God, born in a manger. He's never known the need of sleep. He's never known the need of a breast of a mother's milk. He's never known things of weakness of the flesh. Just the being in flesh. It cost him a lot. Christmas, he met the demand. His love did not go cold. But before you start patting yourself on the back when you've gone that far, it's not over. The demands of love are not over for him. See, when we go a little ways, we start patting ourselves on the back. Well, I didn't cop out. Well, sometimes it's going to get worse. And your love may grow cold then. We will stay out here next Sunday morning and note the second great demand of love on Jesus Christ, and we'll see if his love grows cold then. Close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, we give you just a few moments here to make a decision. If you've never made a decision about Jesus Christ as your Savior, to make that decision, to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have made that decision, then the great decision will become in your life of being transformed into the image of Christ, loving as he loved. Hope that you all have a very wonderful Christmas day. We'll not be together to worship that day, but I hope you have a wonderful day. And I hope that somewhere in that day, you reflect on love. Not on Easter, but on Christmas. How his love did not grow cold under the demands of love to take the form of humanity. He did it. Think about it just for a moment on Christmas Day. And then I want you to give thanks for something, and that's this. Not only that he did it, but you can demonstrate the same love. Your love does not have to go cold if you will continue having this attitude in you that he had in him. There is no position so high and mighty and so of great integrity and so much about my reputation that I would not lower it to restore someone else, to help someone else. And all you have to do for that is to walk by faith in His Spirit. He will give you the attitude. He will give you the strength. He will give you the love. Heavenly Father, it's so easy for our love to grow cold. And we pray now that as we look at Christmas just a little differently this year, it becomes a challenge that we maintain this attitude and that our love does not grow cold. So we're not so concerned of protecting ourselves as we are glorifying You, demonstrating Your love, and realizing that it is in the darkest hour when love can shine the brightest. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for this attitude that was in Your Son, and that while He was equal with You, He went through this thought process, and His love did not grow cold, but became hot, to the point He lowered Himself to become man. And we thank You for Christmas. We thank You for the Christmas story and the love that is exemplified here. We praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.